In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
In the life of the Church, today, the 14th of February, is not merely a Sunday halfway through February, or yet another Sunday in lockdown, nor even Valentine's Day, but instead has a title which is somewhat of a mouthful. The last Sunday after the Epiphany - Transfiguration. If this is your first time zooming into St. John's, or indeed your umpteenth, you could be forgiven if you're not exactly sure what that title means. Let me briefly explain, which I hope will underline the importance of today, its significance, and indeed what it means for our lives of faith and trust in God. The Epiphany, to which the title refers, is of course the feast day upon which the Church celebrates the revealing of Christ to the Gentiles, that is, the manifestation of Jesus, the Son of God, to all people, Gentiles, that is, non-Jews. And we most closely associate that with the arrival of the Magi, the kings, to the infant Jesus sometime after his birth. And we celebrate this feast day every year on the 6th of January. Thus, the Sundays that follow January 6 are entitled so-and-so and such Sunday after Epiphany, all the way into the year until we hit Lent, those 6 weeks of preparation and penitence in the lead-up to Easter. Lent, of course, begins with Ash Wednesday, which is this coming Wednesday. Thus, today is the last Sunday of Epiphany, the last Sunday in that time or season between the Feast of the Epiphany on January the 6th and Ash Wednesday this year on February 17. But what about the dash, you say? What is this transfiguration business? Well, here and every year, on this last Sunday after Epiphany, the Church retells the account of Christ's transfiguration on the mountaintop. It begs the question, why? And what exactly is being revealed by this encounter with Jesus in his transfigured state? I often think of the transfiguration of Jesus in terms of our own transfigurations and of those around us. When we come to see, usually through love or extraordinary circumstance, who it really is who stands before us. Because ultimately, the transfiguration of Christ has a great deal to do with Peter and James and John encountering Jesus for who Jesus really is. They have to this point certainly witnessed Jesus doing extraordinary things. In Mark's Gospel, he has, by this stage in his life, healed the sick, exorcised demons, taught with authority, made disciples, and drawn the attention of entire towns and villages to his extraordinary teaching and healing. Since the Epiphany of this year, we have read together through many of those accounts in the Gospel of Mark on Sunday mornings. Now, the disciples at this point know, as we know, that Jesus is a good guy, that he's a man who they can count on being on their side, and not on the side of those who would oppress God's people, local dictators, the evil, the greedy, and the violent. And we know, as followers in his age, that this very same Jesus remains a good guy, a good man. But one of the great heresies of the past, and indeed of this age, is to stop our understanding of Jesus at the good man stage. Undoubtedly, Jesus was a good man, and Jesus' teachings have much to say to those who do not even accept him as their Lord or Saviour, or even acknowledge his existence. It is, after all, hard to argue with the golden rule to love one's neighbour as oneself, or to deny the value of the command to care for the poor, the sick, and the vulnerable. But to simply understand or believe that it is all Jesus is a good man, is precisely why a recognition of the transfiguration is so important. You might recall that since Christmas, which I don't know about you, but to me seems like a very long time ago, there has been a season of revelations, or funnily enough, epiphanies in the life of the church about the nature of this person, Jesus. A time when certain features of Jesus are revealed to us through the celebration of a host of feast days in the church's year. Let me just run through them. With Christmas, that he is the incarnate Son of God. With his circumcision at 8 days old, that he is a good and faithful Jewish person, and his parents the same. With the feast of the Epiphany itself, the revealing of Christ as Saviour for all the nations, and not simply for the Jewish people. With his baptism in the River Jordan by the prophet John, such that the principal means by which people shall have relationship with God is through Christ, and a baptism that is like Christ's. The list goes on. With his presentation at the temple, at which the prophecy regarding Jesus as the Messiah is fulfilled. And now this, the transfigured Christ on the mountaintop. What thus is revealed in this last and final revelation, this last epiphany of this epiphany season? Like at his baptism, the transfiguration witnesses God the Father say of Jesus this extraordinary line, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." The true divinity of Christ is revealed again, such that no mistake should ever be made about the divine person of God that is found in the person of Jesus. More pointedly, here on a mountaintop, that place where symbolically earth and heaven meet, Jesus is revealed as exactly that, the connection between earth and heaven, such that humanity shall no longer be separated from God by flood, by sin, nor anything else in all creation, to quote St. Paul, but rest instead within the experience of the Godhead itself. In the person of Jesus, God experiences humanity directly, just as these witnesses of the Transfiguration have a direct experience of divinity. But what of those human witnesses, and more significantly, the divine witnesses present at this extraordinary event? Because they're, of course, both kinds. Well, much to artists' delight, both Elijah and Moses appear on this occasion, as if a dazzling white Christ on a mountaintop and the booming voice of God weren't enough. Now, these two, Elijah and Moses, are profoundly important figures. Elijah, important not simply because he was a prophet, but as we also heard this morning, he was taken up to heaven in a fiery and awesome chariot. And then Moses, the great father of the chosen people, whose faith in God was exemplary and is considered the father of the law, he is also present. Yet, for all their greatness, Elijah and Moses are now surpassed by the person of Jesus. Whilst Elijah and Moses live in the nearer presence of God, Jesus is God, and in this instance now lives as the divine mandate of God on earth in the nearer presence of humanity. The way of the prophets and the law of Moses as avenues into a right relationship with God are thus surpassed by the presence of Jesus. Knowledge of the law and the prophets is not necessary to know God. To know Jesus is to know God. What a revelation that is. What an epiphany. I think we live in a culture which prizes and adores revelations, and compared to Christ at least, the minor epiphanies that we encounter around us. Much of the fervour around television shows such as The Bachelor, My Kitchen Rules, or Married at First Sight, so I'm told because I've never watched an episode of that last one, I can assure you, is the revealing, the revelation of a winner, or the perfect dish, or the perfect date. And we might invest time and energy and our interest in such TV shows, and we are rewarded by the surprise, or with even smug assurance, of the revealing of a winner to us. We like such revelations, such unveilings, because it allows us in part to see beyond the surface perception of things. All the way through My Kitchen Rules or MasterChef, you might sort of say to yourself, I think so-and-so is a really good cook. And now that they've won this competition, I know they're a really good cook. To get back to where I started, we start to see someone for who they really are. But what of God? How are we to come to know God, and more precisely to understand the nature of God? It's not as easy as flicking on the TV and the exploits of various bridezillas. And here is remembering the transfiguration of Christ on this, the last Sunday after Epiphany. This is where it comes into its own. On the mountaintop, more than just the divinity of Jesus is revealed. Because what is being truly revealed is the answer to the perennial question of humanity: what is God like? Because on the mountaintop, the answer to that question is not simply spoken, but is revealed. The answer to the question, what is God like, what is the nature of God, is Jesus. And not just the words of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, the healings of Jesus, but all of him. The manner in which he lives, the way he treats others, the integrity of his acts, the boldness of his death, the deep and profound inclusivity of his living, and his actual person. All that is him. That is why St. Paul, in his second letter to the church in Corinth, writes, "For it is the God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The face of Jesus Christ. That the glory of God is revealed in the face of Jesus is a bold claim. But it is a claim borne out for both human and divine witnesses to see there on the mountaintop, the disciples, Moses and Elijah. On this, the last Sunday after Epiphany, one of the greatest revelations of all is left until last. That in Jesus, that in Christ, all the fullness of God dwells. And in his face, in his person, is revealed all the glory of God. Therefore, as we look to the time ahead with Ash Wednesday and Lent before us, we are reminded and guided, I think, to come into the presence of Jesus again, not merely as some good man, some good guy who had some nice things to say, but into the presence of the Son of God, into the presence of our Saviour, and into the presence of the one in whom all the fullness of God dwells. Such an encounter begs our penitence. It begs our devotion, and it also asks of us the discipline of what the Church calls a holy Lent, a time of denial, a time of service to the Church and to each other, and perhaps most of all, in the light of the Transfiguration, a deep and transformative appreciation of who we are in comparison to this Christ. For what Christ will do for us at Easter, and in whose name we have life, both now and in eternity. Amen.